Today, I'm so happy to start a new sermon series with you all. For a year, we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's been such a wonderful time for us together as a church family. But truly, if I were able to say that I have a life message that God is working and birthing in my own life, it would be the message of abiding. And today, I knew as soon as we finished Matthew, what I wanted to do, because I think it's so critical for us as a people of God, as disciples of Jesus, to really understand what this abiding is all about. And so this time, as we look for the next 5 weeks, I want to get specific and look at how abiding and our abiding relationship with Jesus, how that affects our relationships with other people. Because I think if we were honest, most of us would say our relationships, our marriages, our children, our relationship with our family, in-laws, neighbors, community, country, those are like at the very highest priority for us of importance, but we would often see the gap between what we have as a desire for our relationships and where our relationships are actually at. See, we want homes, we desire homes, marriages, families, friendships that are fruitful and flourishing. We want relationships that are marked by the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience. These are a great desire in us, but there's a gap between our desire and our reality. And so oftentimes what we do, and this is why this really terrible tree is up here, oftentimes what we do is we try to solve this by manufacturing fruitfulness in our life. And so what I've done is I brought this terrible plastic fruit tree with duct-taped fruit to the tree because I think it represents what we often do in our spiritual lives and in our relationships. You see, we have a marriage issue, an intimacy issue in our family, and so what we try to do is we try to solve it as quickly as possible. We try to fake it until we make it. We go and we get the latest tool or resource or book or schedule a date night, and then we bring it and we duct tape it on because from a distance, it actually sort of looks like fruit. It kind of resembles something that looks fruitful. When our kids act out, We try to manufacture patience, at least while we're in public. When our friendship gets awkward, we try to manufacture peace by avoiding difficult conversations or real issues. But see, friends, the outward appearance of fruitfulness really only works from a distance. Once you get up close, you can spot a fake immediately. So what do? We keep people at arm's length, even the people we love the very most, including God. Because if somebody's allowed to get too close to us and they actually took a bite of this fruit, it would break their teeth. There's no seed in this. There's no sweetness in this. There's no nourishment in this. And so we have to keep people at arm's length because we are afraid of exposure. If people really knew, then whatever your fear is there or anxiety would come to fruition. So I'm going to just give you the main point of the whole series. In case I've now lost you, here is the main point for you to take home over the next 5 weeks. You cannot bear healthy fruit in your relationships without a secure, living connection to Christ. You cannot bear healthy fruit in your relationships without a secure, living connection to Christ. See, you can't be fruitful until you learn to abide in Him. And before I read the text, and before we jump into John 15, where this all comes from, I just want you to understand where over the last couple of years in my own life and in our church life, we are seeing this abiding teaching and this abiding metaphor is such a crucial point for how we live our life every day as disciples of Jesus. You see, if you understand the story of the Bible, I'm talking about from Genesis to Revelation, you will discover that the Bible is a story of a God who is pursuing us. He's relentless in his desire to dwell, to abide, and to be with us, his people. From the time in the garden to the time in the garden city in the end, it's a story of God's desire to dwell with his people. And friends, the ultimate teaching for this is John 15. Jesus is going to make this so plain and so intentional for us because it's so critical that we understand this. You see, friends, the night Jesus teaches this is his last night with his disciples. He's going to go from the dinner, the Last Supper, where he taught this. He's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be arrested, and then he's going to be crucified. We just went through this season on the calendar. This is his final time, his final words, where he's giving the disciples the how and the what of what is about to come. And I just want you to understand that abiding is not some kind of coping mechanism that's meant to help us survive the trauma of our life. It's an operating system for how we live the Christian life, for how we walk out the teachings of Jesus, for how we see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into John 15. Jesus, I thank you that right now you are with us by your Spirit, that you are for us, as demonstrated on the cross, and that your power is here to change lives as demonstrated by your resurrection. And I pray that today we would hear you and see you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I want you to notice that this word abide, it just keeps popping up. Maybe your translation that you read growing up was the word remain. But either translation, abide or remain, it's the Greek word meno. And this word means to stay, to abide, to remain, to dwell, to take up permanent residence, or to make yourself at home. Jesus' invitation repeatedly here is that we would remain in him. Verse 5 goes on, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to stop and we need to look again at what Jesus just said, because this is the foundation of all of it. Nothing means what? Nothing. Yeah, you guys are good. Nothing means nothing. So before we can go any further, we have to pay close attention to what Jesus just said. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, whoever abides, which we learned means to remain, to dwell, to take up permanent residence, to make yourself at home in me and I in him, he is it that will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't gloss over this, friends. We have to let the weight of this be seen and felt and known right from the beginning. What does he mean by nothing? Nothing. We have a terrible habit of treating Jesus as an add-on to our lives. We treat Jesus like he's a helpful app that we download that will help our life run a little bit smoother. So we build our careers. We choose our spouses. We set our family's schedule. And then we invite Jesus to come and bless it. Or we give him a call when everything breaks. See, we view him as an accessory to add on to our already mostly capable lives. But Jesus is not an add-on. He is the source. You see, friends, to understand this, it all comes from him. It's all held by him. It's all sustained by him. Every single piece of genuine life-giving fruit comes only by and from him. When Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, he's not saying that you can't take out a mortgage on your own. He's not saying that you can't find someone to date on your own. He's not saying that you can't get married on your own. He's just telling you that if you are looking for natural results and you are looking for what you yourself have the power to do, there's a vast difference between that and fruitfulness that only comes from him. If you want kingdom results and supernatural fruit, it comes only from connection with Jesus. When it comes to bearing fruit, fruit that has real seed, fruit that nourishes, fruit that is, it transforms, then friends, the fruit that multiplies, friends, the only way to get that fruit is through abiding in the source, Jesus. This is the reality that we must understand to start. Because many of us are trying to put together our own tree, and then when all else fails, we'll try God. And I'm telling you, friends, that this fruit will do nothing for you, even if it fakes out your family or neighbors. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus repeated the word meno, abide, remain, 10 times in 10 verses. Parents, if you repeat yourself to your children 10 times in 10 sentences, what is the goal? That they'd hear you, right? That they would understand. Jesus is repeating himself. He's letting us know how critical this teaching is. He's telling us, pay attention, listen. You have to keep this in mind. If you want to be fruitful, you must intentionally remain connected to the source of fruitfulness. We must remain in God's presence. You have to stay there, remain there, make your home there, take up residence there. You've got to root yourself, ground yourself in God's presence, in his word, in his life, in his kingdom. I want you to notice this. Every time Jesus uses the word abide in this text, it is followed by the word in. In other words, abiding is not merely just a state of mind or a state of being. It's not just about resting or staying put or being quiet or slowing down. It's not just a philosophy. It's all about the action. It's abiding in Jesus. Because see, friends, it's what we abide in that matters the most. It's what we abide in is what matters most. And friends, Jesus tells us this incredible thing. When we abide in him, he abides in us. When we abide in him, his word is in us. When we abide in him, his joy is in us. When we abide in him, his love is in us. You see, again, friends, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And I need you to understand, we all are abiding in something. The question is, what are you abiding in? It could be your career, your family, your relationship, your exercise program, your government system preference, your wealth, your addictions, your distractions. It's this thing that you are holding on to that has your attention, that you believe is what will produce the life and the fruitfulness that you desire. See, what has captured your attention? What captures your habits, what captures your priorities, what captures your imagination is what you are abiding in. What you abide in, what you remain in, what you are rooted in, what you dwell in matters. And friends, it's going to determine the type of fruit being produced in your life. And so we have this reality. We have to actually learn as people of God and people of the Spirit how to be in two places at one time. And some of us struggle to be in one place at one time. We have to learn how, when I'm changing my child's diaper at 2 a.m, how I can be present there and remain connected to the Holy Spirit who's giving me strength. We have to learn how, when I'm sitting across from a coworker at lunch who's just received a terrible diagnosis, how I can be present with them, but also hearing the heart of the Father to show them the love and compassion that only He can provide. We have to learn how, when I'm sitting in traffic on I-5 on Canyon Road, trying desperately to get home, how can I do that and have the peace and patience of God? How can I stay connected to Him in all situations? See, friends, from the teachings of Jesus and the authors of Scripture, this has been called lots of different things throughout the Bible. In fact, different movements, different time periods have all used different language for this. Jesus uses the word abiding. But look at how Paul talks about abiding. Paul is writing to the city of Colossae, and see if this sounds familiar. See if you see John 15 in Paul's writing, Colossians 2, 6 through 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him, and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. He says we need to continue, we need to remain, we need to grow deep roots, we need to be built, we need to grow strong, we need to overflow. In fact, look at the Amplified Bible translation of this. The Amplified is just a simple tool for Bible study that takes the verbs that are translated in lots of different variations and gives you multiple verb translations all in one text. So you can see a little bit more the variety of what's being said. And it says here, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in union with Him, reflecting His character in the things you do and say, living lives that lead others away from sin, having been deeply rooted in Him and now being continually built up in Him and becoming increasingly more established in your faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. You see, friends, what's the result? As we remain, as we grow, as we are holding on, as we are focusing and abiding in Jesus, the result is fruitfulness. Specifically here, the fruitfulness that was mentioned is of gratitude, is of thankfulness. See, friends, this is the way of the kingdom of God. You and I cannot produce fruit on our own. What did Jesus say? You can do nothing. But if we remain in Him, if we allow the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in our lives as we hold on to Him, friends, it's incredible. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And on the flip side, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What a polar opposite. In fact, I love Paul uses other language for this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. He says it like this: rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He says, pray continually. Well, what's that sound like? That sounds like abiding to me. That sounds like an ongoing, intentional, conscious connection to Christ all throughout our day. And what's he say? If we do that, there's this incredible reality. Where does our rejoicing come from? Well, what did Jesus say in John 15? If we abide in Him, His joy would be made complete in us or full in us. We can rejoice in our circumstances when we abide and the fruit of joy is being poured back into our life. See, friends, so often we are trying to solve this by just going, you know what, we need to be a little more joyful in our life. Let's get some, we're going to get some joy. We're going to go on a vacation with the family, and we're going to be so joyful. This is going to be awesome. That's great. And maybe from a distance, when I post it about it on Instagram, you guys are going to be like, man, they are such a joyful family. But inside that hotel room and in that car, And on the way home, you discovered something different. See, all through history, this has got different language. I love the word, the early church used the word contemplation a lot. Contemplative spirituality. That was a word used a lot. It comes right from Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3 is where we find that language used. It says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, the Greek word here that's translated as contemplate is the word katotrizo. And if you want to know what this word means, it's a really complicated word. And so you'll see, depending on which translation you're holding, two different translations. And I think they both have it right, and you really understand what it means when you see them both come together. Because, see, the root word here means a mirror. The root word means a mirror. Now, in the ancient world, mirrors weren't made of glass. They were made of polished metal, usually something like bronze or copper. And the root word of this verb is the noun, which is a mirror. And that is, a lot of the time, what you'll see in your translations. And this is what they mean when they translate it that way. Number one is to behold, as if you were gazing into a mirror, to behold. And so the NIV translation uses contemplate. The ESV and New King James and Old King James say beholding as in a mirror. That's the one that they go with. It means that we're gazing intentionally. We're continuous. We're purposeful about our attention. We're keeping our attention set and focused. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're not just glancing at Him occasionally. This is studying Him. This is keeping your eyes fixed. This is intentional, looking at Jesus. And then the second way you see this translated is to reflect. Acting as a mirror, to reflect. So like the NLT and other translations, instead of using that word contemplate, they use the word reflect in their translation. Because what does a mirror do? Since it's a verb, a mirror, what does it do? A mirror bounces back an image. A mirror reflects what you're looking at. That's the whole purpose of a mirror. And I think the meaning is actually found in both. And when you see these together, I think we really discover what Paul is trying to say. Paul is saying, friends, we are to look at, to gaze at, to intentionally keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter. We are looking to Him, and as we do, we are being transformed, and we are beginning to reflect in ever-increasing glory the image of the one we are being transformed into as we keep our eyes set on Him. See, friends, another way to say this is that as we abide in Jesus and He abides in us, we are being transformed. We are being changed. In the revival days at the turn of the century, the 20th century, they loved to use the word and the concept of tarrying, of being intentional, of saying, no, we're not going to leave this spot. We're going to stay here in God's presence. A.W. Tozer calls it habitual conscious communion. Here's a quote from him that I love. "At the heart of the Christian message is God Himself waiting for His redeemed children to push into conscious awareness of His presence." Conscious awareness. This is more than philosophical awareness. It's more than yeah, I believe that. No, this is conscious. I'm aware, God, that You are with me right now. Dallas Willard, I love him. He calls it the with God life. The Quakers called it the persistent practice of the presence of God. The medieval monk, Brother Lawrence, who you've heard me tell about many times, called it my favorite, the practice of the presence of God. Do you remember Brother Lawrence's story? Brother Lawrence is such an incredible character from history. He was a monk, a French monk in the 1400s, who was handicapped from serving in the war. He became a monk. He was serving in the monastery, but he wasn't serving as a priest. He wasn't teaching. He wasn't doing any of the work of a priest. He was a dishwasher in the kitchen. He washed dishes. That's what he did. And when he got too old to wash dishes, he took over the mending of sandals for the other priests. Those were his trades. That was his craft. But he became so known for his abiding relationship with Jesus that people all over Europe would write him letters and he would respond to them. And after his death, those letters were compiled into this tiny little book called The Practice of the Presence of God, which is just his story about learning to live intentionally in God's presence. Here's my favorite quote from the book. "The time of busyness does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament." So maybe you don't understand some of the language there, but what he's saying, as a monk, they began their day every morning by receiving in the Catholic Church what they refer to as the Eucharist of communion at the altar. In their tradition, they believe that it's the physical body and blood of Jesus they're receiving. And so he's saying, in the most holy moment, as I'm on my knees before the altar receiving the body and blood of Jesus, I'm just as much in God's presence and aware of it when I'm in my kitchen in the hardest, most pressed moment of my day. And don't you just want that for your soul? Don't you desire that moment where you're with your kids and things are not well, or that moment where you've just gotten that doctor's call, or that moment where a friend reaches out and is in trouble, or that moment where your boss is angry because of a missed deadline? Don't you want in that moment to know the Holy Spirit's presence in the same way that you do in the best moment of worship, when you have goosebumps on your arms and when you feel God's presence? Don't you want to learn to live in that reality all the days and moments of your life? And friends, that is what this is why I love. He called it practice of the presence of God. What that word practice is meaningful, isn't it? Because it doesn't come easy for us. This is something that we spend our whole life learning, and we have to spend a lot of time unlearning other things. We have to unlearn our own striving. We have to unlearn our own desire to be the makers, to be the ones who are the heroes of the story. We have to unlearn our own upbringing to come to the place where we can say, God, apart from you, I can do nothing. When your children are in desperate need of your help, you have to come to the place that says, my help's not enough. Jesus, I want to remain in you as you remain in me. I don't want to just give them what I've got. I want to give them what you've got. I want to be fruitful, and I want to see multiplication. Friends, I believe in this next 5 weeks, it's an opportunity for you and I to rediscover the truth of what God is looking for in his disciples and in his followers. Because I'm ashamed to say we so often complicate what it is that God's looking for and try to manufacture those things by our own strength, instead of coming back to this wonderful reality that God desires to be with you and you with him. And from there, he will produce the fruit that brings transformation. This takes a lifetime of practice. But what are we waiting for? See, in fact, I just love this from William Paulsell. It's just one of these quotes that I come back to a lot. He says this: "It's unlikely that we will deepen our relationship with God in a casual or haphazard manner. There will be a need for some intentional commitment and some reorganization in our own lives. But there is nothing that will enrich our lives more than a deeper and clearer perception of God's presence in the routine of daily living." I think some of you heard it. processing it. Let me read the last line again. There's nothing that will enrich our lives more than a deeper, clearer perception of God's presence in the routine of daily living. Let me ask you, do you believe it? Because, see, I think a lot of us think, like, well, okay, yeah, Spirit, I get what you're saying, but I can think of some things that would enrich my life more. And we start going back to, again, what are you abiding in? Because we start thinking about, you know what would really enrich my life? Is that pay raise that I've been waiting on? Is that new job? Is that marriage? Is that relationship? Is that thing with my kids that we've been asking you for? God, if we get that, then that would be the enrichment we're looking for in our life. And I just want to tell you, you're looking for fruit without the process that leads to fruitfulness. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And our flesh hates that statement. Oh, yeah? And we try and we try and we try. Where does it end up, friends? As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool to his folly. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. This is the cycle we find ourselves in. We think, you know what? I don't have time to wait on you, God. I need to solve this today. And then the solutions we come up with produce nothing for us. So friends, this is what I'm trying to get us back to. And I need to be clear here because I think when we're talking about this, it's such, abiding has always been such a high level kind of, everyone means something different. When I say, well, yeah, we should abide, I agree. And you're like, well, what's it mean? You're like, I don't know, what's it mean to you? And we all have something different that it means to us. So I want to just go through this real quick. If this is going to be the basic operating system for how we live our life, let's talk about what it's not first. Abiding is not passivity. Abiding is highly active. And it takes a tremendous amount of effort to keep our soul, our eyes, our mind, our hearts, our desires focused on the right stuff. Because I don't know about your eyes, mind, heart, and desires. Mine are fickle. And they're easily impressed by other things. And so I have to keep telling myself something that's very unpopular. I'm going to practice it in front of you real quick. No. We have to get back to this, friends. To be a disciple of Jesus and say yes to him means we are also learning to say no to ourselves. Not just others, to ourselves. My flesh desires a bunch of stuff that will do nothing for it except bring destruction. God has desires for me that are good, to give me a hope and a future. So I want to make sure that I am going after what he says is good, not what my flesh thinks is good. And so this isn't passive at all. If you are thinking that abiding is just about having a better quiet time, then friends, you've missed it. Because yes, our time with Jesus is part of abiding, but abiding is not just transcendental meditation where we empty ourselves of all of our wants and needs. Abiding is where I'm saying no to me and I'm intentionally keeping my eyes on Jesus. Remember, friends, we are becoming like the thing that we keep our gaze and eyes fixed upon. It's not passive, it's active. Number two, it's not anti-strategy. I need to make this clear. Abiding does not mean we don't have a budget as a family. It doesn't mean that we don't go to marriage counseling. It doesn't mean that we don't schedule our date nights. Those are all wonderful strategies. Abiding is not the absence of planning. It's the fuel that makes the fruit come as we walk out God's call on our life. What I mean by that, friends, is so often we'll say, like, well, we don't need to go and do that family counseling. We don't need to go to that conference. We don't need to read that book because we're over here abiding. And I think, well, that's great, but let's do abiding and let's also be obedient to God that He leads us into the next steps. Just don't think that you have the power to make the change on your own. Ask God as you go and as you remain in Him that He would lead you into the right steps, not just a step. Because there's lots of things out there, friends, that are good. Can I say that oftentimes we have filled our schedule so full of good things that we're missing out on the God things? And we need to be real clear the difference in the two. See, good things are, there's lots of them. But God things are those things specifically where in your time with the Lord is helping you and leading you to take those next steps. So it's not anti-strategy. So what is it then? When I'm talking about abiding, and over the next weeks as we get specific, next week, talking about how do we abide in our marriage and what does that look like to be a couple who learns to abide each as individuals and together in Christ. How do we do that? So here's what I want us to see. This is critical that we set this foundation before we get there. Number one, abiding is active dependence. It's active dependence. Abiding is the moment-by-moment realization that I am not the vine. I'm a branch. Nope. But I'm the vine, you are the branches. Okay, you get what I'm saying. My mind is just somewhere else. It's the realization that He's the source and I'm not. It's the realization that He's the supply and I'm not. It's the realization that He's Lord and I'm not. It's the realization that all good things come from Him, are held by Him, sustained by Him. It's all through Him. It's all for Him. And that I have to be active in my dependence. Because here's the thing, fellow Americans. We love and value and prize highly our independence. And it's one of our highest values in our culture. And when it comes to government, that's one thing. But when it comes to your relationship with God, you better not be living independently from our King. You are dependent. We are dependent on His power. We are dependent on His presence. We are dependent on His word. We are dependent on His life. We are dependent on His fruit. It is the source of every good thing. The second thing is that as we're dependent, abiding is learning to love from the overflow. It's overflow. This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all about overflow. You see, abiding means that I am remaining with Jesus, and we have this terrible theology where this is how we view life. I come to Jesus, and I get the stuff. And then I take the stuff and I go and I give it to other people until I'm empty. Then I come back to Jesus and get some more stuff. And we just cycle and cycle and cycle and we're worn out. And eventually something happens on the road back. And we end up broken and we end up bankrupt and we end up alone. And now I've given away everything I had and I've got nothing left. I've watched it over and over and over again. To break the cycle, you have to understand that abiding is coming to Jesus, and then it's walking with Jesus. I don't have to go and give it out. He's with me. He's the King. He's the hero. He's the source. He's the supply. And guess what? It doesn't come at my expense. I get to overflow. Jesus said, if you come to me and drink, out of you will flow streams of living water. It's not about me being empty and pouring out. It's about me being full and overflowing. This is the beauty of abiding. Jesus' desire is to bless the world through you. It's to heal the world through you. It's to reach the world through you, but not as you on your own. That's why he told his disciples. Last week, you heard my dad to say, give the Great Commission. He said, I want you to go to all the world, preach, teach, baptize, but don't you dare go anywhere yet. Go back into the city and you wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Why? Because if you try to do it alone, what are you going to get? Nothing. Remember, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you do it with him, friends, it's everything. Here's the next one. And this is really important. It is a daily, and I wish I wouldn't use the word daily. It is a minute by minute, second by second, day by day practice. We are so wired to hustle, to manufacture. We are so wired to figure things out and do it ourselves. We are so wired to fix our marriage and fix our kids and fix our parents and fix our colleagues and fix our neighbors. We are so wired to be the fixers that we forget that the most important thing I can do for my wife, hear me, the most important thing I can do for my kids, the most important thing I can do for this church, the most important thing I can do for my neighbors or for my country isn't the quick fix work that I do in my own strength. It is to remain in Jesus and bear much fruit. Fruit that Jesus said will last. Fruit that Jesus said will bring glory to his Father. You see, friends, this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. To be a follower of Christ. To apprentice our Lord, it means that we no longer are stuck on the treadmill of religion and trying to do stuff in our own strength, but we are free to live the life of the presence of God, producing fruit in our lives that will last. I want this for you. I want this for your marriage. I want it for your kids. I want it for our community, I want it for our nation, for this world, that we would be an overflowing people, that we would be a people who daily rely on the Lord. You see, I think we have settled for a version of the Christian faith that, friends, mostly can be done in your own strength. And I fear that the problems of this world and of your family and of your marriage are going to take far more than your human strength to solve. So where do we go? The source. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. Because what I want to do with you today is more than talk to you about abiding, because this is just the foundation. This is Abiding 101 today. We're just covering the foundation so that from here we can move into our individual relationships of our life. But friends, before we can ever go there, before I can say another word, yeah, you can take that terrible tree off the stage. Before we can say another word about this, you need to understand this. Many of you right now are getting the results of a natural of what I can do, of what I can be, of what I can come up with, of what I understand. And if you look at your life, you'll see in each different area of your life, similar things that you're coming up against because you have reached the limit of what your natural self can do. And my invitation to you today is that you would come back to the source, Jesus. And in remaining in him, in dwelling with him, in being connected with him, and in staying and in being intentional about your gaze. What's got your gaze? What has your attention? What has distracted you? Where have you placed your focus? Because I believe there's no greater gift you could give your family or your kids. There's no greater gift you could give the generations that will follow us, that if we are a people who set our eyes on Jesus, if we are a people who allow Him and His Spirit to produce fruit in us, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We are a people who get to live in the kingdom of God and experience the supernatural because, as we celebrated a few weeks ago, Jesus is alive. He conquered death. He is doing very well right now, and His Spirit is with us right now. So let's not wait a moment more. Let's this day choose to set our eyes on Jesus once again, to set our hearts on Jesus once again, to lay down our struggling, our striving, our attitudes, our work, our a need to be in control of everything, to lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge Him, keep our eyes on Him. So we're going to worship Him. Maybe you're just aware today, man, I've got to lay something down at the cross. Well, they're here. Maybe you know Jesus gave us this gift. He said, I want to abide in you and you in me. And then He said, here's a way you can remember. Here, this gift, it's called communion. It's the Last Supper. It's my bread. It's my body broken for you. It's my blood shed for you. Do this to remember me, to remain in me, to abide in me. It's right here. Come and get it. We have candles too. Those are just a way that you say, I'm praying for this person that I just won't let go of. I'm lifting them up before the Lord, and I just want there to be a visible way for me to declare that. So you can come as well. But let's stand together now. Let's spend this last part of our service just eyes on Jesus, eyes on the Lord. Let's declare these truths together, and let's not let our focus wander. Let's keep our hearts, our mind, our eyes focused on Jesus together this morning.